Got a personal question for you as we jump in today. By show of hands, just participate with me, okay? How many of you have been given a nickname at some point in your life? Okay, most people, that's what I figured. Now, here's the really personal question. How many of you have been given a nickname that you don't want anybody to know about? Yeah, imagine how many hands aren't going up right now, right? Nicknames are funny things. Now, here's a picture of my family from way back in the 1900s, way back there. There it is, okay. Now, at this, in case you're wondering, I'm the guy in the red sweater and the giant forehead. So that's me up here in the corner. And at this point in my life, me and my three siblings all had a nickname that was given to us by our dad. I don't know how often he called us by our names, but we knew our nicknames. And so my youngest brother, Daniel, at the bottom, he's 7 years younger than me. His nickname from my dad is Popo. I don't know if he thought he was going to be a police officer or in trouble with the police. I asked him, like, Dad, what's up with Popo? He goes, I don't know. This is what I felt like calling him. Then there's my sister, Beth. Her nickname is Boo Boo. See, I almost called her Boo Boo. She knows, like, Boo Boo. And I said, Dad, why? No idea. Then there's my brother, Matt. Now, you would think with the nickname like Popo and Boo Boo, his name might be like Momo or Moo Moo. No, you would be wrong. It's Toby Tyler. I was at dinner with my dad yesterday, and I was like, why? And he goes, it just seemed to fit. Okay, whatever, Dad, whatever works for you. And then there's me. Now, I was given a few nicknames throughout my life. Thankfully, only one of them really stuck. I think it was about this season of life where my dad got a little frustrated with me, and he referred to me as Mouth, as in the guy in Goonies that's always running his mouth. And I'm sure that I earned that. If you know me, if you're one of my friends, you're thinking you always talk and you're always running your mouth. It was so fitting. But thankfully, that one didn't stick. The one that did stick for me was given to me before I left the hospital after birth. It wasn't given to me by my dad. I'm not sure who gave it to me, but it's Little Jerry. I'm named after my dad. Now, people always chuckle when they hear this, and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to call him Little Jerry. It's not going to faze me, okay? I have been Little Jerry my whole life. I've been a head taller than my dad since I was 16 years old. My aunts and my uncles, my grandparents, everybody knows me as Little Jerry. He's Big Jerry, right? Doesn't bother me, except for one occasion when Daniel, or now as you know him, Popo, called me Little Jerry when he was about 4 years old. And I realized he thinks that's my actual given name from birth. Like, I got to correct this. And so being a good big brother, I threatened him and said, don't you ever call me Little Jerry again. It's Jerry to you. Now, nicknames are funny things because they tell us a little bit about our history, our past, or something about us that other people are curious about. And today we're going to learn about the life of a man named Joseph. His given name was Joseph, but because of his faith in Jesus and because of his generosity, he was given a brand new nickname. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to follow along as we look through his story today. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. Now, the book of Acts is found in the New Testament. It's after the Gospel of John, right before the book of Romans. And what we're going to see, we're going to learn how this guy named Joseph became nicknamed something totally different. But I want to remind you, we are in a series, a four-week series in the month of November that we're calling Generous Church. And in this series, we're learning how to celebrate the generosity of God to us so that we can reflect his generosity to the world around us. And there's a picture of what we want to see us become as a church family. And so today we're going to jump into Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at this, the life of this man named Joseph, but I want you to see the church he was a part of, because the church that he was a part of impacted him in such a way that it changed his life and he was given a brand new name. Acts chapter 4 verse 32 says this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles. Now, the apostles are the men that Jesus personally appointed to run the church. The apostles, apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who own land or houses would sell them and bring the money of the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. That is a powerful picture of what a generous church looks like. In Genesis, I just want to be clear, that's the kind of church that we want to become, where all of us, old and young, male and female, we are generous with every aspect of our lives so we can reflect the generosity of God through his son Jesus to the world around us. Now, I want you to see how that kind of generous church had an impact on this man named Joseph. Look at verse 36. Joseph was a Levite from Cyprus whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Everybody say that out loud with me. Son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we meet this man named Joseph. We learn a little bit about where he's from, but what we learn is the apostles, the men appointed by Jesus to run the church, they saw something in this guy. He was so generous that they nicknamed him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Now, Barnabas is mentioned 33 times in the entire New Testament and 23 times in the book of Acts. That tells us that this man, Barnabas, this son of encouragement, had a huge impact on the early followers of Jesus. And his life is a blueprint that we can follow if we want to know what it looks like to live lives of generosity. And there's something that we learn about Barnabas right away in verse 37. We learn this. He sold a field and he gave the money to the apostles to distribute to those in need. And so here's what we learn. Barnabas was generous with his resources on behalf of others. Now, I'm going to guess that you're like me and you're like, well, yeah, if I had extra real estate laying around, it would be easy to sell it to give it to the poor. Don't get caught up on the amount. What's important to God isn't the amount that we give so much, but it's the heart behind why we give and why we're able to give. I want you to imagine, if you're like me, you probably have a neighbor or someone around you that is elderly or disabled, and they're not able to mow their own grass, or this time of year, they're not able to rake their own leaves. Now, some of us might have enough wealth that you could hire someone to come to their house and take care of their lawn, rake their leaves, and it would be great. That would be a great way to serve them. Or maybe you're like me and you've got a rake and you've got some kids and you're like, hey, come on, let's go. We're going to go serve our neighbor and we're going to do this because it's the right thing to do. We're going to serve the guy right down the street. Now, does God love one of those more than the other? No. He calls us to serve those in need. So it's not about the how behind how we're generous. It's the why that motivates us to be generous in the name of Jesus. And so this brings up a really good question for us that we learned this from the life of Barnabas. Who can I share my resources with? Who can I be generous to in the name of Jesus? And it could be doing yard work, but it could be providing a meal or making a grocery run or helping pay medical bills, right? Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's just the gift of your time and your attention. Now, I was so proud of my son, Ben, who got to experience this recently. He went on a field trip with his friends, and they told him beforehand, hey, you're going to stop and eat lunch. There's a Chipotle and other restaurants around. And so I took a Chipotle gift card and said, hey, why don't you use this for lunch today? And if you have anything extra, give it to one of your friends. Well, he's a junior, so these high school boys, many of them did not pick up on this thought that they were stopping for lunch, and so several of his buddies didn't have anything, no money for lunch. And Ben, out of the kindness of his heart, not only used the gift card that I gave him, he paid for two guys' meals with his own money. And his first comment to me was, Dad, it's really expensive to eat out. And I was like, no kidding, buddy. That's why we drink water when we go out and not soda, right? You get it. But then what he said next, this was so powerful. He said, you know what? It felt really good. It felt so good to be able to help my friends in that way. He has no thought of them paying him back. He was just glad to serve in that way. That's what generosity looks like. That's what generosity feels like. I heard a story this week about a guy named Ryan in our church family who discovered that he has like 6 or 7 extra PTO days left between now and the end of the year. And this series on generosity has moved him to the point that he's like, I just want to use that gift to give it back to the church. How can I help around the church? Who in the church can I help? That's what generosity looks like. That's what generosity feels like. So we see Barnabas displaying this kind of generosity, but if you turn over a few more chapters to Acts chapter 9, we're going to see another way that he was generous. In Acts chapter 9, we meet a man named Saul. Saul was known for being a murderer and a persecutor of Christians, but he met the resurrected Jesus in person, and he put his faith in Jesus. He became a Christian, but there was just one problem. No one wanted to be his friend. No one except for Barnabas. So let's read this in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Who could blame them? This guy had a terrible reputation. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Who did he bring them to? The leaders of the church, the men appointed by Jesus. Now, what I want you to see is Barnabas leveraged his influence in the early church, and he went to the leaders and said, this guy is legit. I know he's got a pass, but he's one of us, a past, but he's one of us now. And look at what else we read. Barnabas told them of how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So do you see what Barnabas is doing? He's leveraging his influence to vouch for Saul and saying, guys, we have to welcome him in. He's been forgiven just like all the rest of us. And look at verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a powerful example of generosity from Barnabas' life. He wasn't just generous with his physical and his financial resources. He was also generous with his words and his influence on behalf of others. Now, I want you to imagine being like Saul and having a sin that was so bad that you felt shame and guilt. Anybody ever been there before? I know I have. That's how he's feeling. He's ashamed. And the people of grace, the followers of Jesus, aren't willing to show him grace or forgiveness. Imagine how lonely that would feel. And then Barnabas comes along. Imagine what it would be like to have an influencer in the church to say, hey, you come with me. I'm gonna help everyone know that you are for real, that you're legit. So this brings up another really important question. Who do you know that's having a hard time fitting in or that's feeling lost and alone? Because they need a Barnabas in their life. A few weeks ago, I went to lunch with a new friend here at Genesis named David, getting to know him a little bit, and he was telling me that his mother suffers from dementia and he visits her on a regular basis in a memory care unit here in Carmel. And he said, Jerry, every time I visit her, I've started to notice that there's a lot of other people that just seem invisible to everyone else. And he said, and I don't know if anyone ever visits them, but I have just made it my mission to get to know them by name and to stop in and say hello and spend a little time with them. And he said, I'm sure they're not gonna remember me, but I can't help it. They need to know that they're seen and that they're loved. And I stopped in the middle of lunch and I said, hey, David, I gotta be honest with you. That's an incredible gift from God. There are so many marginalized people in our world that we want to be invisible to us, but God has given you not just the eyes to see them, but a heart to serve them. And so Genesis, I want to challenge you to pray a really powerful and scary prayer. I want you to pray and say, Lord, will you show me the people around me that are invisible to everyone else? And I promise you, he's going to open your eyes, and then you're going to have to do something about it. But you're a follower of Jesus. We're called to see these people, to care for these people. And so I want you to think, who's around you that's lost and lonely? At school, at work, or in your neighborhood? You see them, but you've never heard the sound of their voice. And when they walk with their head down because they just think, no one's paying attention to me. They eat by themselves in the cafeteria or in the lunchroom. They're completely alone. And you can tell they're lonely and they're lost. You know what they need? They need a Barnabas. They need a son or a daughter of encouragement to see them and to be the hands and the feet and the voice and the physical touch of Jesus in their lives. Within the last month, I've met two people, part of our Genesis family here. They did not know each other. One of them is named Amy, the other is named David. But they both share something in common that they would never, ever want to share in common. They both lost a parent to suicide. And they both reached out to me within the span of a week. And so I set up a meeting for the three of us to meet. And it was fascinating watching the two of them immediately be able to relate to one another. And as they were talking, they helped me understand that there is, you know, we all experience death on some level. But when it comes to suicide, especially suicide of a loved one, there's a painful stigma. And there's a sense of isolation that you feel because no one knows what to do about it. They were telling me that, like, the look on people's faces when they hear it is like, oh gosh, that's horrible. And so as we were talking, Amy said, I would really like to start a group for people that have experienced this at church. Is there space for that? And I said, absolutely. And David, that wasn't on his radar, but when he came to the meeting, he said, I'll join you. How do we do something like that? And so here's what I want you to see. These two, as followers of Jesus, they want to leverage their pain to be able to help other people who are where they are to learn how to walk through this type of pain. And they're gonna start a survivors of suicide group here at Genesis in Carmel. And it's just an open environment for people to come and to share their stories and to be seen and to be heard. Amy's been a part of this group before, and she said, you know, there are people that will just come to the group and they'll cry. They won't say a word, but they need to be around people that can relate. And so I want to be really clear about this. This isn't a Bible study. It's not a counseling session. Neither one of them are trained counselors, but they want to use the pain of their life to meet people where they are. So I want to encourage you, you might want to take a picture of this because you might bump into somebody that would benefit of this. They're going to have their first meeting on Sunday evening, December 29th, right out here in the community room at 6:15. And you're thinking, well, that's a weird time to have a meeting. Yeah, in the middle of the holidays, except that the holidays are the hardest time to deal with this kind of pain. And so they have strategically chosen the meeting. And if you know anyone, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not, that would benefit from coming to a group like that, I want you to join them. So if you email us at info@genesischurch.me, I would love to put you in contact with them so you could be a part of a group like that. And what I want you to see is this is just an example of two people in our church family that are looking for ways to be a Barnabas. They didn't think of it that way, but they want to be an encouragement on behalf of Jesus for people that are suffering in a very specific way. Now, there's more that we can learn from Barnabas' story. If you flip over a few more chapters to Acts chapter 11, what we see, what we find at this point in the history of the church, there was a great persecution that was breaking out against followers of Jesus. But the more the people of Jesus were persecuted and murdered, the more people became followers of Jesus. It kind of doesn't make sense, but that's how it works. And specifically in the city of Antioch, about 200 miles north of Jerusalem, there were all these people coming to faith in Jesus, but they weren't Jewish, they were Gentile. And the apostles didn't know what to do about it. So look at what they did. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. News of this growing church reached the church in Jerusalem where they were mostly Jewish. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. And he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then look at what Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us about Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It's just fascinating to me that this guy named Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Luke says, I just want to remind you what kind of guy he was. Full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And then look at what Barnabas does. Barnabas left Antioch. He went to the city of Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now you might, maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe it's brand new to you. But you, as I was studying it this time, here's what stood out to me. This is one of the greatest events in human history. Because from this point on in the book of Acts, what we're going to see is that Saul, the murderer of Christians, through the encouragement of Barnabas and the power of the Holy Spirit, he is getting ready to become, on the pages of the book of Acts, one of the greatest Christian missionaries and church planters in all of history. Okay, this is so important. If you flip over one more page or a page or two to Acts chapter 13, we learn more about this progression that's going to start to take place in Saul's life. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, I want you to notice that Barnabas is mentioned first here. This is the last time that's going to happen. Jeff Nelson pointed out that if you keep reading through this chapter, you get down to verse 13, they're referred to as Paul and his companions. And then in verse 46 of chapter 13, it's just called, they're called Paul and Barnabas. So what we see is that Barnabas begins to take a back seat to Paul and his leadership. And this is where we learn a really valuable lesson about why it's important for us to be generous with our words towards others. When we are generous with our resources, in our words, in our actions towards others, in the name of Jesus, there is no limit to what Jesus can do in and through him for his glory. We just have to be like Barnabas and get out of the way and let Jesus receive the glory that's due to him, regardless of who he's using in the moment. And from this point forward, what we're going to see through the encouragement of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul begins to lead people and plant churches all around the Roman Empire. And then he would also, during this time, write 13 of the 27 books that make up the New Testament that we study regularly here at Genesis. Paul's legacy and impact on the early church is undeniable. It's historic. And we celebrate it. But we also have to note that the Lord chose a man named Joseph who was so generous that he was renamed the Son of Encouragement. He used him to help Paul discover his ultimate calling in life. That is the power of being generous with our words. And so here's a question that I want you to think about. Who is new to the faith that I can cheer on and build up for God's glory? That's Barnabas' whole life. It might be a friend or a coworker, could be a sibling, but it may very well be one of the children or students here at Genesis Church. I think one of the greatest advantages of a church like Genesis with a student ministry and a children's ministry is that we collectively get to make an impact on these kids together. You've probably heard the phrase, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, I think the same is true when it comes to raising up the next generation of leaders within the church. It takes the village of the church, the old and the young, the men and the women, the rich and the not so wealthy, to pour into these kids, to encourage these kids, to call out leadership in them. There's no telling who is sitting in our seats, the young people sitting in our seats, who the Lord's going to use next because of the encouragement of many of us. Now, you may or may not know this, but I grew up in the Catholic Church. Grew up in a wonderful Catholic family, had a great experience growing up. But on a Sunday when I was 10 years old, this really sweet lady named Irene found me after Mass one day. And she came up to me and she said, "Jerry, you would be a great priest one day." Now, I was 10 and I was like, "Irene, I want to have a family. I'm not going to do that unless God makes it really clear that that's what I'm supposed to do." And here's the thing. I knew Irene and Irene knew me. We had never talked theology. We certainly hadn't talked about the priesthood. But she saw something in me and she encouraged me. And I have never forgotten where I was standing when she said that. Now, for 20 years, I've been serving as a pastor. I never would have dreamed I would be a pastor. And I have, over 20 years, I have thought back to Irene's words and thought, what on earth did she see in me that I didn't see in myself? She saw something and she called it out on me. Called it out on me. And that's the power of being generous with your words. So as we wrap up today, I want to make this really, really, really practical for all of us. So here's what I want you to do. At the end of all of these aisles, okay, you should find note cards. If you're on the end of the aisle, grab the note cards and pass them down the row. Back here, you're going to pass them across the aisle. Just pick them up and pass them all the way down. And this note card is meant to be a reminder for you to be generous with your words. You might write a note on this card and give it to someone. You might write a passage of scripture on this card and give it to someone. There's so many things that you could do with this card. You might put it somewhere as a reminder. You're going to see it every day as a reminder to be generous with your words. Proverbs 16:24 tells us this. Kind words are like honey. They are sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And so I want you to hold on to this gift, this note card, because for the next few minutes, I want you to think about how you can put this into practice, being generous with your words. And the first way is so simple. It's the thing that Jesus always did. You can be generous with your words by simply acknowledging the people around you. Can you think of a single example in scripture where Jesus avoided someone? Was he like, "Oh gosh, here they come, I gotta get out of here"? No, he never did that. Jesus was the opposite. He made contact with the people that everyone else avoided. He gave them physical contact. Like, he touched people that you're like, "You shouldn't touch those people." He talked to people that people are like, "Jesus, we don't talk to those kind of people." And if you're a follower of Jesus like me, we are called to acknowledge, to see the people around us, but that's just getting started. Like, by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's no out on this. You can't be a follower of Jesus and not see people around you. Our worship pastor, Joel Burkhead, said a really simple step to that is you can be generous with your words by slowing down and genuinely asking, "How are you? Think of how often we go through our day and we just throw out greetings. We don't really meet them. We're just like, it's kind of a way to swim through the crowd of people. But if you slow down and say, hey, how are you? And you watch body language and you listen to tone, you're going to learn something. I've just learned when somebody says, I'm okay. I'm like, oh, that's super convincing. Tell me more. Like, what's going on? It's just a way to be generous with your time and your attention and saying, hey, like, what's going on? You need to talk about that? And you're thinking, well, yeah, you're a pastor. No, I'm a follower of Jesus. This is what followers of Jesus are called to do, to slow down and invest in people, to see how they're doing, to be generous with everything that we have. And another really simple way that we can be generous with our words is to share a word of encouragement with someone. Proverbs 25:11 says, timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Now, I don't know what the price of silver and gold is, but I want you to imagine that I had a solid silver basket with 12 solid golden apples. That's really valuable. What the writer of Proverbs is saying is your words of encouragement to other people are just as valuable. You have no idea how valuable your word of encouragement is. So who do you know that needs to be encouraged with your words? Is it a classmate that is struggling that everyone else ignores? They eat alone, they walk alone, and you're like, I've never seen them interact with another person. They need encouragement. Is it a coworker that's overwhelmed or underperforming and they know it? They need encouragement. They need you to see them. They need you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. They need a Barnabas. It might be a child that's hurting or a sibling that is sad and scared. It might be a neighbor that feels completely forgotten. Do not underestimate the power of our encouragement to them. And here's another way that the Holy Spirit has grown me in being generous with my words. You can pray with and for someone. Now, I started practicing this long before I ever entered ministry. When I was working in my corporate job, I was so new to the faith, I didn't know you weren't supposed to share it with people. I didn't know that you weren't supposed to pray with people. So I got in this habit of praying with people, and they would come to my desk and say, hey, Jerry, can we pray? Now, I'm not bragging to you on that. I'm just saying there's ways that you can live out your faith, where you can put your faith in Jesus on display, and it's attractive to people. Think of all the ways you can pray with people. It could be in the moment, and you're thinking, that sounds terrifying. I understand. But the more you practice it, the more you give the Holy Spirit that kind of space in your life, the more he's going to grow you to be able to do it. I learned that you can leave voicemail prayers for people. I called my friend Dan in Southern Indiana one time and left him a voicemail. He called me back and said, I didn't know you can do that. Is that legal? And I was like, of course it's legal. Why couldn't you? And he goes, I have listened to that voicemail prayer so often. And then a few days later, he called me back and said, guess what I did today? I left a voicemail prayer. And it became a joke between the two of us. Such an easy way to be generous with your words. You can text prayers to people. If you give me a prayer request, I'm going to give it to our prayer team. And they have become so good at typing these prayers out, I screenshot them and I send them back to people. Some of you have probably gotten those text message prayers. Such a simple way to pray for people. You can send voice note prayers. When we announced in September that Casey was having a surgery, my friend Dave Finn from Genesis Church, immediately, within 2 minutes of receiving that text, sent me a voice note prayer that Casey and I listened to together. My friend Josh Thayer, who's in my men's group, he has done this. We've swapped these voice note prayers back and forth just when we know that each other needs prayer. Guys, we can do this. This is such a simple way to be generous with our faith. And prayer is not a performance, okay? It's just talking to the God of the universe on behalf of someone else. And you're like thinking, but what if they say no? Okay, pray for them anyway. Just don't pray for them out loud. But my experience has been if you say, hey, can I pray for you? Most people are going to say, sure. Even if they don't believe in God and they know that they're in need. Now this reminds me of something that I heard earlier this week, a phrase, some people light up a room when they enter it, but others light it up when they leave. The question is, what kind of person are you going to be? When we become followers of Jesus, when we confess our faith in him, we're not just forgiven of our sins. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. And there's two images in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. There's a dove, which represents peace, the peace of God. But then there's fire that represents the presence and the power of God. And I want you to think about this. If you've confessed your faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you, he has equipped you to light up every room, every hallway, every automobile, every college dorm, everywhere you go, you are equipped by the Spirit of God to light that place up. You have to speak the name of Jesus. You have to show the name of Jesus. You have to model the love of Jesus. And this brings me back to the most important way that we can be generous with our words. You can be generous with your words by sharing your faith in who he is and what he has done for you. He made you right with God as your heavenly Father. He's forgiven you. He's restored you. He's redeemed you. He's filled you with the Spirit. But there's something else that he's done. Remember, what does Barnabas' name mean? The son of encouragement. Well, whose son was he? Well, interestingly enough, one of the things we learn about the gospel is you're forgiven, you're restored, you're redeemed, but you're also adopted into the family of God. You become a son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus. And so Barnabas was just living out what he saw his father doing in and through him. And so I really want to challenge you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have been forgiven of your sin and filled with his Holy Spirit, you are called to be generous in this world in every way imaginable for his glory, not for your safety. For his glory, not for your popularity. So Genesis, my goal for us is to be the best representation of the church that we find in the book of Acts. And it begins by being generous with everything that we have. Now, if you're not following Jesus, if you don't know what that means or you're curious, I'd love to talk with you after service today. The God of the universe has sent his son to die in your place so that you could be invited into his family and live for his glory. Don't pass up this opportunity. But if you are a follower of Jesus, when you leave here today, I want to be real clear. We are called and we are equipped to be generous with our words, to be generous with our finances, to be generous with our time, to represent and reflect the glory of Jesus to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we talk about generosity, we don't have to wonder what it looks like. You've shown us first. You've sent your son Jesus to live here on the earth, to experience the hardships of life just like us, so that through faith in him, we can be forgiven. We can experience your goodness through the power of your Spirit, through the gift of the family of the church. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come upon us in a special way here at Genesis, that when we think of generosity, we would think about Acts chapter 4. And we would do whatever we needed to do, whatever you call us to do, so that more people can come and know you. Would you help us this week to be generous with our words, to encourage the people around us that need encouragement? And would you send people to do the same for us? And would you help us in all that we do to live for your glory? Jesus, in a moment, we're going to sing a song to you that speaks of the power of your name. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you, as we sing when we leave, we would be on mission to share your encouragement with the world around us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?